I thought we had already entered eternity because I kept looking at the clock. And after all that time, the hand didn't move, and I thought this was quite remarkable. And now I look at my hand. We are still in time, not yet in eternity. As many of you know, I have been expounding on a whole series of messages on the matter of regeneration, renewal, and perfection. And this has stretched there, I haven't quite counted, I think something in the area of 26 or 27 messages in that series up to now. And the message that I will give to you today through the Lord's grace will also be in this series. But it so happens that I trust it will tie up with our camp theme as well. But before I go into the message, I should say a word to that. Actually, our brother Eric was very much prepared to take the message today for fear that I would be too tired after the camp. And however, yesterday when I got up, the Lord spoke clearly to me that I should proceed with a message. But I did not immediately tell Brother Eric that the Lord had said so. Otherwise, he would find that there was no point of discussing the matter, since the Lord had already shown me, so what's the point of discussing the matter any further? So instead of telling him that the Lord had so led me already, I simply asked him, "What is the Lord showing you?" So he gave various other reasons. He said, "I'm very ready to take up the matter of the preaching." But he gave various reasons why I should preach, you see. But I said, "Well, those reasons don't seem to be the right ones to me, you see. So perhaps you and I should spend more time waiting before the Lord, you see." And so we continued to wait, and I waited to see how the Lord would lead him. And finally, he also concluded that perhaps I should take up the message. Though he said, "I would like you to know, and I would like everyone else to know, that I am most ready and willing to take up this message, if that should be the need to do so." So I do thank the Lord that when we all follow the leading of the Spirit, it shows how wonderfully our understanding coincides. Yeah. And therefore, it's no need to say, "The Lord has shown me, therefore you have to do it this way." That's not right. If the Lord has shown you, the Lord will show the other person too, if he walks with the Lord. And I'm confident that Eric is walking with the Lord. And so indeed, the Lord made it clear to him that's how it would be. So I don't have to say this. I say this because they're very practical consequences in our being led by the Spirit. It's very dangerous for people to come up and say, "I am led by the Spirit in this way, and therefore you have to do it my way." We are going to use what is spiritual as an excuse for doing things our own way. And you're all very familiar with the boy who comes to the girl and said, "The Lord has shown me that you have to marry me." And really, it happens time and again that this thing happens, that some boy says, "I've been praying about this, and the Lord has shown me, and I am led by the Lord to tell you that you have to marry me." Well, this is startling. I mean, for the girl, it's absolutely overwhelming. I mean, with that, you can't really argue anymore. I mean, to argue with that is to argue with the Lord, and who dares to argue with the Lord, you know? If the Lord wants me to marry you, well, so be it. What can I say? Yeah, but that's why I have warned sisters in the church, don't you ever listen to such nonsense. Firstly, because if that person is truly led by the Spirit of the Lord, he doesn't have to announce that to you. He doesn't have to announce that. He will wait if he is truly a spiritual man, and I trust only the Lord leads only those who are spiritually minded. He will wait to see how the Lord will lead you. He has spoken to me, and he will speak to you too. I have time. I can wait to see the Lord's time when you are ready. He will say one day the same thing. "You know, I think the Lord is leading me." Yes. "Yeah." "Yeah, but the Lord told me that a long time ago, but I'm just waiting for you." Isn't that so much more wonderful than to come up and announce? And most remarkable of all, one sister once told me, he said that the Lord told him I am to marry him, and the Lord hasn't told me anything at all. You see? I said, "Good, so you stay out and stay away from this guy for now." So, in this matter of the leading of the Spirit, this is what I would like to speak about, is God's plan for us. God's pre-designed plan for us. I would like to speak today, therefore, in connection with this matter of perfection, because what is perfection but to be conformed to the image of Christ? And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, in the passage from verses 28 to 30, that God has predetermined that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Put in another language, He has predetermined, or to use the language of some predestined, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I expounded on scriptural teaching of predestination some years ago, and this was put in Oasis also some years ago. And recently, when I met Professor Clark Pinnock of McMaster University, who is, as some of you know, professor of systematic theology in McMaster University, I showed him those messages on predestination those Bible studies on predestination that I had led, and also two messages on assurance, true assurance and false assurance, the contrast between these. And he sent me a note afterwards, a letter, to say that he was in absolute accord with everything that I had said in those messages. And then when I talked to him later over the telephone, when I was in Toronto, he urged me to publish more on the subject of predestination. And I told him I was reluctant to do so, because once, first of all, there was much misunderstanding on the subject in the church. And secondly, I like to preach positively, not negatively. I don't want to knock things down. I want to build things up. Unfortunately, sometimes in order to build something up on a particular foundation, we have pulled down the other structure, and I'm very reluctant to do so. And as you know, I have not preached on this subject of predestination ever. And this will be the first time. Because there is a scriptural doctrine of predestination, and there is an unscriptural doctrine of predestination. But I want to tell you right away why I'm going into this subject of predestination today, because I have a very positive and practical concern. Because it has to do with the plan and purpose of God for each one of us. And I don't want to be so put off with a certain type of doctrine of predestination that I will not even speak on the scriptural doctrine of predestination. And what is the scriptural doctrine of predestination? I put it very simply in one sentence, and then I have to develop it more fully. It is that God has planned in advance, predetermined something for you and for me. He has a plan, and that plan, Paul tells us, is that you and I are going to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, why do I want to go into this wonderful matter of God's plan for you and for me? For this very practical reason. It is because we have experienced such wonderful things at the camp, and what can easily happen after such a wonderful time at the camp is this. Well, you're going to go home, like our dear brother Howard now. What he says, he's going to leave the summer in Montreal and go back to winter, the spiritual winter and cold and freeze out there in the loneliness and lack of fellowship down in Colombia. And he said to me so many times, he said, you know, I just don't want to leave this place. I don't want to leave this place. But his visa expired yesterday, and yesterday he had to leave. I felt the sadness for him. But I know that for all of us, as someone says, we have had a vision on the mountaintop, on the Mount of Transfiguration, but now we have to go forth. And what shall we do when we go forth? Shall we simply let the vision fade away? Shall we just be left with sweet memories of the past that from time to time we'll think about? Shall we just occasionally in the future look at some photographs of the beautiful Lake Kanawana? And think of those dear ones with whom we had such sweet fellowship with, and pine for the days when once again it will be possible to meet again. Shall we just take it in this way? Well, Sister Winnie just shared with us at the prayer fellowship that that would be very passive. And one of her problems was passivity. And maybe many Christians are simply too passive. What would be the active attitude in this? It would be to carry the vision forward. To say, this is just the beginning. Not the end of a sweet song, but the beginning of a new concert. We are going to go forward with this vision to build that vision, not only in that camp, but so help us God, we will carry that vision to the ends of the earth and build up his body. But to do that, we need more than just passivity. Activity in this case would mean what? It would mean to have a plan, to think through this matter carefully, not to wallow in sentimentality, but to pull ourselves together and say, here is a vision. And how am I going to get this vision to spread through all his church? What are the steps that can be taken? What is my part in this whole thing? Brother, dear Brother Jeffrey and myself, we were sharing these things. And immediately I perceived that the Spirit of the Lord was working in his life, because I saw that he was not intending to be passive. He thought about the things that happened at the camp, the effect that it has upon his life, as it has had upon all of us. And immediately he was thinking, planning, very positive. We've got to get this back to England. We've got to do something about this in England. But the next question is, okay, to get this to England, how to do it? And immediately he thought to himself, I can't do this without some training. And so the next question is, how do I get the training? Because I can't build disciples in England and spread the vision of the Lord if I haven't got the training. I don't know how to do this. So the next step is how to get the training. And immediately I saw, as he discussed the matter and shared with me, that he was thinking in very practical ways, planning, as it were, a spiritual campaign. Planning each step to see how to solve this problem. He had signed already some contract with some organization. How to deal with this? I could see immediately, without any prompting on my part, that he was already working out the steps, planning. Now, we must learn this attitude. It's no use saying, how sweet were those days. Ah, what a pity we can't always live like that. Maybe we should move back to Camp Shalom again. So sweet, you know. What are we doing here in Montreal again? Let's go hire the buses and go back. We know this is not going to work out. Some people got to go back to their jobs. Others have to go to school. But you see, we have not grasped the point that to keep the fire burning requires a certain strategy, a certain planning. And this is the point of this message that the Lord lays upon my heart. Because that's the way, you see, God does things. He pre-planned. Before the foundation of the world, he had worked out a plan for mankind. And that is what the biblical doctrine of predestination is about. It literally means, destination means where you are going. Predestination, if you want to take these words quite picturesquely, that's not quite the dictionary definition of it, but it doesn't matter to us. The predestination is that we have determined the destination of where we are going. And now, having fixed the destination, we're going to have to plan how we get there. Now, without a destination, you don't know where you're going. And when you have a destination, then you can plan the route to it, you see. And we are learning what it is to be spiritual by seeing the way God does things. I find this exceedingly exciting, that God, before the foundation of the world, was already planning. Every spiritual man, I think spiritual man and being led by the Spirit means you sit there in your armchair twiddling your thumb and waiting for the Spirit of the Lord to lead you. And then maybe when he says something, then you finally say, yes, Lord, what is it? I've been sitting here waiting for 3 days doing absolutely nothing. Well, that's exactly the problem, you see. When I was in the camp, I shared with you why I went swimming every day. It's not just so I can waste some time just because I enjoy swimming. I didn't have time to swim, as a matter of fact. But I have to weigh up the matter in my mind. Am I going to spend these 2 hours in counseling, or am I going to spend 2 hours in swimming? My preference would be, let's put this 2 hours in counseling. But that strategy would have been a disaster, because knowing my physical limitations, I knew that after a few days of this, I wouldn't be able to preach when it came to my turn to preach the last message. I would have been so mentally and physically exhausted that I would have been useless. So I had to plan within what the time and the physical limitations, how I'm going to deal with this. And I determined I've got to put these 2 hours aside to exhaust myself physically so that I can sleep properly, so that I can do the job properly when it comes to my turn. You see, a spiritual man is a man who acts wisely in spiritual things. He looks at the situation, he surveys it, he uses those gifts that God has given to him, he exercises them thoroughly. Because let me tell you this, when you have not done God's part, done your part, don't wait for God to, don't expect that God will do your part for you. And he will turn us all into vegetables if we do that. If he allowed us simply to sit back and he did all the thinking for us and he did all the planning for us and he did all the leading for us, I mean, every Christian will become a cabbage before the end of his life. No, God expects us to be like him. This is what perfection is, to be conformed to his image. How does he do things? He plans things from before the foundation of the world right up to the end of the world. That's the way he does things. And to be in his image means we learn to do things the way he does things. When we have done our part, God will lead us. But he is not going to encourage laziness on our part. We can be sure of it, you see. So, this is the reason why we come to this message. And let's begin then. I have to, with this question of predestination. And being led by the Spirit means, of course, that if the Spirit leads us, he knows where he is taking us. And in fact, he wants us to know where he's taking us so that we can cooperate with him. He doesn't drag us. He doesn't say, as many as are dragged by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I don't see that here in the Bible. So the good Christian is the guy who has a long necktie and says, here it is, Lord, and gets dragged along. That's very, very fine Christian. May sound funny to you, but it's sometimes pitiful how absurd some kind of Christianity gets. I heard once of certain sects of Christians that combed their hair in a particular way somewhere in the Middle Ages. I wonder if you heard of that. And the way to comb the hair was to comb it all upwards and to tie it, therefore, into a pigtail that goes upwards. Now, if you ask them, what is this hairstyle for? Ah, they said, there is reason in this madness. Indeed, I'm trying to figure out what is the reason. So he said, so they will tell you that, you see, the reason is because they believe in the rapture. Now, you know what is the rapture. The rapture is is that before the coming of the Lord, he is going to catch all Christians and lift them up to meet him in heaven, in the clouds, before he comes back again with all his saints. And so they thought that they would be very kind to cooperate with the angels who are going to rapture them. And to make the whole thing easy, so that's why the hair was so that you pick them up and rapture them on high. So maybe we have special ties so the Holy Spirit can lead us, you see, and we can go along like this. Now you think this is just certainly absurd. I mean, no sensible Christian believes this. It's amazing what things people will believe. Even this kind of a hairstyle. Of course, Brother Dennis would be in big trouble with this. His chances of being raptured would have been very poor in this teaching. Maybe mine might not be so good either. So being led by the Spirit means that he has a plan and he wants us to know that plan so that we can cooperate with him as we go along this way. What is the plan? It's part of what we want to look at. But very basically, this preconceived, pre-arranged plan of God is what the Bible means by predestination. And so, I will not try to cover some of the material that was covered in that Bible study some time ago, but try to show you two main things about predestination. The first I have already mentioned. That predestination in the Bible means that God has prepared a destination. He has prepared in advance a destination for us, the direction of our life, where He wants us to go, and He wants us to know that destination. For example, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they didn't just wander around having no idea where they were going. They were already told, we are going to be taken to the land flowing with milk and honey, and that land there among the Canaanites. They knew where they were going, and they knew what God expected of them, that they would be serving Him. They would go and live for Him, and that they would go forth to this land of promise where they could worship Him and serve Him in freedom without being under the bondage of Pharaoh, the bondage of Egypt. Land flowing with milk and honey. They were already told. Much as the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that you may have life and have it in all its abundance. You see, milk and honey is simply a picture of abundance. And that picture that the Israelites had that God would lead them forth was that He would lead them forth into a life of abundance, pictured by milk and honey. And so the Lord Jesus calls us to live in the fullness of the spiritual life. And the leading of the Spirit is to lead us, not into some kind of slavery, not into some kind of misery, but into the spiritual fullness, which, however, like the Israelites, must of necessity pass through the wilderness, as the Lord Jesus also plainly tells us. It will go through a narrow road, a difficult road, a road that involves suffering. He doesn't call us on false pretenses. That abundant life must follow the road that goes through the wilderness, just as the Israelites did. But those who will go through that wilderness, being led by His Spirit, will enter into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of abundance. So the Israelites knew where they were going. They knew very well, and they could even see who was leading them in front. The fact that they did not get there, at least the majority did not get there, was that by no means because they didn't know where they were going, nor by any means because they didn't know who was leading them. They rather turned to the flesh and to rebellion against the Spirit of the Lord, even as is written in the Old Testament. They rebelled against the Lord and grieved His Holy Spirit, as unfortunately many Christians do. So the first point that is grasped very clearly then is that God has planned before the foundation of the world where you and I are going. And that's very important for us to know, because that is what I said in the camp. There is a general leading and there is a specific leading. And let me say to you again that you will get no specific leading until you are within the general leading. That's why you need to know the plan. You don't know if you're not going in the general direction. If you are going off in some other tangent, in some other direction, and you are asking the Lord to lead you in the specifics, you're wasting your time. He's not in the least going to answer you. And therefore, if you are mystified why God is so quick to answer some people and is utterly silent as far as other people is concerned, it's for the simple reason that those people He answers are going in the general direction which God has already revealed. If you are not following His general revelation, His general leading, there's no use asking for specifics. There's no use saying, Lord, do you want me to go to Vancouver or Winnipeg to study here or study there? If you are not following His general leading, it doesn't matter to Him if you are going to Vancouver or Winnipeg or anywhere else for that matter. Why does it matter to Him? Because you're in the wrong direction anyway. There's no point for Him to lead you at all. Not until you've got your whole direction right. I shared at the camp how the Lord led me in specific things. But He would never lead me in those specific things unless I first got my life in tune with His predetermined plan for each one of us. This is the vital thing for each one of us to understand. Now, let me touch very briefly on some of the points on predestination. Predestination has often been so taught as to mean that certain people have been predetermined by God to go to heaven, and others were simply left to slide into hell. That's to put predestinarian doctrine in its most generous manner. That is called single predestination. What is called double predestination means that God has both determine in advance who will go to into eternal life, and he has also predetermined who will go into eternal condemnation, into the fires of hell. That he determined one and he determined the other. Single predestination simply wants to say he didn't predetermine who will go to hell, but he just predetermined who will go to heaven. Of course, such reasoning is both woolly and nonsensical, because if he did not predetermine, if he had already predetermined who is going to heaven, then of course those who are not predetermined to go to heaven have nowhere else to go but to hell. I mean, where else are they going to go? So whether you're single predestination or double predestination is logically exactly the same thing. It's just sheer nonsense to argue that there is any difference. But either way, the doctrine of predestination is presented by certain people, notably our Calvinistic friends, is that God has predetermined some of you here are going to heaven, but some will go to hell. Not for any wrong that you did, they are careful to point out. Just as you are not saved by your own efforts, so neither are you lost by your own efforts. Very logical, indeed. And what a wretched doctrine is this. No. And then they point to the Bible and say, see, predestination is the Bible. Let's turn to the Bible. Romans chapter 8, and verses 28-30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28-30. And this is what we read in this passage. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be, that is, that Jesus might be, the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now let me say at once that the word translated here as predestined is used only in the Pauline corpus, that is, in the Pauline books of the New Testament. It's not used anywhere outside the Pauline books of the New Testament, and that is something we should take note of. It occurs only 5 times in Paul, this particular word, translated as predestined. And as I said, outside the Pauline writings, which constitute perhaps somewhat less than 1/3 of the New Testament, this word occurs nowhere else at all. It occurs only once in Acts, and five times in Paul. Now, look carefully at what Paul is saying here. Whom he foreknew, it says in verse 29, he also predestined, right? Wrong. You should never so read this passage of Scripture as to stop at the word predestined. That is where the error is being made. What is it we read here? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The predestination is not who, but to what. That is the important thing. He predestined to be conformed. It is his predetermined plan that those whom he foreknew and those who would then be justified, those who would be called, he had predetermined that they are going to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what it says here. It's very important that we see clearly what's being said. And the second time in verse 30 is merely repeating what has been said in verse 28 in the use of the word. And so out of 5 times of Paul's using this word, 2 times already occur in this passage. Now the next time occurs in Ephesians. Or perhaps we can just stop at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. And here the word is not translated as predestined, but it's the same Greek word. Here it's simply translated as decreed. But we impart a secret.